Tonight I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, the fourth chapter. I want to say a few things tonight about a subject I've been thinking a great deal about because I have a personal need in this area. I do an awful lot of talking. A lot of talking. Sometimes you think, well, I'm just going to quit talking. Just going to quit. Just shut it all off. But you can't do that. But what Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech. He didn't say stop speaking, but he said let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now some people say, well, I don't talk much, I don't sin much. Well, let's see what David said about that over in Psalm 39. That's not the answer. I've been sitting up here thinking about that. The man that, I suppose the major source of sin is the tongue. We're going to see that in a moment, but that's not the answer. You know, if you withhold a kind remark, you've sinned. The man that talks a lot usually has more opportunity to get into trouble. But the man who doesn't speak and doesn't talk and doesn't greet people, he sins also. He's withholding good. To know to do good and do it not, that's sin. It's like a fellow say, well, I just been growing so many weeds, I'll quit planting corn. I guarantee you the man that grows the most corn is going to grow the most weeds. The fellow just grows one stalk of corn, won't have too many weeds. We won't have much corn either. See what I'm trying to say? So in Psalm 39, this is what David ran into. He said, I said, I'll take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked's before me. I was done with silence. I just quit speaking, quit talking, quit having anything to do with anybody. Just shut it all off. I was done with silence. I held my peace even from good. Even from good. And my sorrow was stirred, trouble. My heart was hot within me while I was musing with fire, musing the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am, what little time I have. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, whatever he is. But that's not the answer. But here in Colossians 4, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And I want to begin this message over in the book of James. I want you to turn to the book of James, and this is where I'm going to start this word about speech and seasoned with grace, conversation and so forth, prayer, preaching, and everyday speech. In the book of James, it says in verse 2, chapter 3, James 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all, that is, in many things, in many ways, all of us offend and we give offense. None of us are without fault. No one's without fault. In many things we offend. But if any man offend not in word, if a fellow can learn to control his tongue, the same is a mature man. The man that can control his tongue, not cut it off, not stop it entirely, but control it. Offend not in word. If a man can learn when to speak and when not to speak, if he can learn what to say and what not to say, and also, if he can learn how to say it. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it. We can learn how to speak, what to speak, when to speak, and how to speak. The same is a mature man. and able to bridle his whole body. Learn how to speak for the glory of God and the good of the church. That man's a blessing to everybody. Now read the next verse. And down in verse 5, the first line says, the tongue is a little member. Now this is what he's talking about. The tongue is a small member, but it can produce amazing, amazing results, astounding, sometimes marvelous results, also disastrous results, disastrous, traumatic results. And he gives three illustrations here. He says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Horse is a big, strong, wild animal, self-willed animal. But by just putting a little bit, about so long, about the size of a nail, in that horse's mouth, we can turn that huge animal any way we want him to go. That bit is so tiny compared to the size of that horse. And what he's talking about is the tongue, as far as our body's concerned, is a little member. It's a very small member. Very small member. But oh, what amazing, astounding results come forth from the tongue. And then he says the ship, verse 4, behold the ships, though they be so great. And some of you have been aboard ships. I've been aboard an aircraft carrier. That's just a floating city. Huge thing. You can't imagine how big they are. Can't imagine how big they are. Such a huge thing they are. And they're driven of fierce winds. He's talking about back when ships had sails, you know. We think about the great motors in these things. The engine room is almost big as this auditorium, some of those big ships. And yet, they are turned about with a very small helm. In other words, a little rudder. A little rudder can turn that entire ship just wherever the pilot wishes it to go, wherever the captain wants that ship to go. He's talking about the tongue here. Now, the tongue's such a... You could take all the meat and all the tongues here tonight, and you couldn't fill a good freezer, you know. They're so small compared to the size of our bodies, size of our organizations, the size of the church, the size of a family, a home, all these things. In verse 5, he says, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. He speaks there, I like to think about a match. You just strike a match here, and it's such a tiny, tiny little blaze. It seems so insignificant, but it can burn down a whole forest, destroy a whole forest. It can destroy a city. A fire out of control can destroy a home. It can destroy a city. It can destroy an entire forest. Just one match, one blaze. And this is what James is saying. He says the tongue, comparatively, is such a tiny little organ, little member. And how devastating, how absolutely devastating it can be. And not only we think about devastating, but how good it can be. What good things it. The tongue, well ordered, can preach the gospel. That's the way men are saved, by hearing a tongue preach the gospel. That's the way whole families and cities are affected and influenced by the preacher. Think what Spurgeon's tongue did. You just think what Spurgeon's tongue, how God used that man's tongue. Luther's tongue. Did you read the article on Luther in the paper night before last? Was it last night, Doris, that was in the paper or night before last? It was either last night or night before last, an article by a secular writer on Luther that's astounding. He talked about this nation owes its existence and liberty to Martin Luther. It was one of the best articles right on the bottom of your editorial page in the Ashton Daily Independent, I believe it was. But think what his tongue did. So often when we, and here's what we do, we get to preaching about the tongue, and everybody says, well, quit talking. I'm just going to quit talking because every time I open my mouth, I say something wrong. Well, what we want to learn to do is not quit using our tongue, but use them in the right way. Because the tongue, here's what I'm saying, the tongue well ordered, seasoned with grace, speaking for a heart of grace and a heart of love, can The tongue can preach the gospel. The tongue can speak comfort. There are a lot of times when people need to hear a word of comfort. They need to hear a word of encouragement. They need to be greeted. They need to be spoken to and greeted. They need their spirits lifted. They need to be encouraged. A word of... And that's the reason I'm saying when we say you talk about being a man of few words, you may be withholding a lot of joy from somebody just being a man of few words, so-called. That's no virtue in that. No virtue in that. Because you're not sharing the blessings of God. So the tongue, what if Luther had been a man of no words? What if Spurgeon had been a man of no words? What if our Lord had not spoken? And just go on talking that way. And so a tongue well ordered. So I'm not going to take, and we'll try to get a balance here tonight. The tongue well ordered can preach the gospel, it can speak comfort, it can bring happiness, it can intercede to God, it can build friendships, it can unite people, it can bring encouragement. There are a lot of things a tongue can do if it's well ordered. What I want us to do, what he is saying here, not what David did, so I'm just going to quit talking. But I want us to do what Paul said do, let our speech be seasoned with grace. I know the tongue moved by envy and hate and jealousy and ambition and pride and all these things can destroy. I know it can hurt. I know it can turn men to error. It's called here a fire. Verse 6 of James chapter 3, listen, and the tongue is a fire. A fire. Why does he call the tongue a fire? Well, one man suggests three reasons. He said the tongue is called a fire from the heat of it. It's an instrument of wrath that sets passions to boiling. Temper and passions to boiling. Anger, how you get red in the face and your veins stand out and you start perspiring and start talking too fast. And it sets passions to boiling. That's the heat of the tongue. Then secondly, it's called a fire from the danger of it. Nothing in its path is safe. Boy, when the tongue starts burning, when it starts moving, nothing is safe. It can turn a happy situation into a barren wilderness. That's what we're talking about, the tongue being a fire, is because everything can be blooming and green and happy and all. When a tongue gets through, it's nothing but a desert of sand and nothing but cactus and a barren wilderness. And then the tongue is called a fire from the duration of it. It's hard to stop. It's hard to stop. A fire out of control is hard to stop. So our words, they live on and on and on and on, especially the bad ones, especially the things we said that we shouldn't have said. They just live on and on. The duration of it, it just keeps on going. And then he says down here in verse 7, he said, every beast, this is interesting. He says, every kind of beast, that's lions and tigers and elephants and of birds, every kind of birds, and of snakes, serpents, and even dolphins and whales in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. And you know that's true. We're amazed. Television has brought into our home some amazing thing to see. Elephants and fish obeying men. Fish obeying men. And all kind, James says, everything, but the tongue, verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It cannot be tamed by men. Well, can the tongue be tamed? Yes, it can be. It can be. This is the thing that we must never come to this kind of conclusion. That when the scripture says that the tongue can no man tame, then there's no solution. God can tame it. Grace can tame it. You see what? Grace can tame it. No man can tame. You say, my tongue's just that way. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Well, it can be tamed. Grace can tame the tongue. But it takes two things. It takes a work of grace, an initial work of grace. Because you see, grace controls the corrupt nature that uses the tongue as an outlet. The tongue is not the nature, it's the outlet. And so grace tames the nature, and the heart controls the nature, and that way the tongue is controlled. That's what grace does. The tongue no man can tame, but God can tame it, and the grace of God can tame it, because the grace of God controls that corrupt nature, puts it under wraps, subdues it, and the corrupt nature is what uses the tongue as an outlet. So that's done. And secondly, grace, here's another thing grace does. Grace quenches those flames of hate and envy and jealousy that motivate the tongue. When those flames are put down, then the tongue is not used to express those feelings. And then thirdly, grace implants a new nature which influences the tongue to speak its message. And what's the message of the new nature? The message of the new nature is love, kindness, and truth. You see that? So the tongue can be tamed. It can't be tamed by us. It can't be tamed by our old evil nature. But it can be tamed by the grace of God. And the way the grace of God tames the tongue is subduing the old nature, quenching the flames of hate and envy and jealousy, and implanting a new nature which speaks, causes the tongue to speak in love and kindness and truth. In verse 9, then the Apostle James presents a riddle. He says in verse 9, therewith, that is with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father. We sing, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts, O worship the King, my Jesus, I love thee. With the tongue, bless we God, and with the tongue curse we men, which are made after the image or similitude of God. You mean out of the same mouth, he said, proceeds blessings and cursing? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. This ought not be the case, and it will not be the case. Why, you may as well, he said, verse 11, expect a fountain to send forth at the same hole, the same drinking place, sweet water and bitter water. That you wouldn't expect that at all. You wouldn't expect to walk up to a fountain and out of the same hole come forth sweet water and then bitter water and then sweet water and bitter water. He said, that's not possible. And then he said in the next verse, neither do you expect a fig tree, my brethren, to bear olive berries. And you wouldn't expect a vine, that is a grapevine, to bear figs. So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh water? And what he's saying is the impossibility of a man of grace and a man of God using the same tongue to bless God in an acceptable way, motivated by the Holy Spirit, and turn right around and curse people. It just can't be done. All right, now turn to our text. But the work has to be done on the fountain, and this is a work of grace, and this is what I'm talking about this evening from Colossians 4. This is a work of grace. The fountain is the heart, and the work of grace must be performed upon the heart. If the heart, the more the heart is filled with grace, the more the tongue's going to speak grace. That's all there is to it. The more my heart is filled with love for God, the more I'm going to speak about His glory and for His glory. The more my heart is filled with love for Christ, the more I'm going to magnify and exalt Christ. And the more I love people in here, the more gracious I'm going to be concerning them with my tongue. Now, that's just so. And the reason I know that's so is that we talk so kindly and considerately of our mothers. Everyone wants to love our mothers. There's just something about a mother that just your heart beats for them, you love them, you embrace them with your affections and your soul, you just care so much for your mother and your father. But just something about, we talk about mother's love and so forth, but I've never heard anybody here speak unkindly of his mother. Never have. I just never have. We speak kindly, that's because we do love them, don't we? We do love our mothers and our fathers. We speak kindly of our fathers. We speak kindly of our children because we, even with a natural love, we love our children and our wives and husbands. We speak respectfully of them. We only speak disrespectfully when we don't love somebody. We only speak unkindly when we don't love them. So what I'm saying is, if we really love the Lord, we're going to speak often of him. And we're going to glorify him. We're going to speak of him. That's just so. If we love each other, we're going to speak kindly to and of one another. That's just so. There's no question about it. The fountain, this is what it's saying. A fountain yields the same kind of water. It's either bitter or sweet. It can't be both. And a fig tree bears figs. It does not bear olive berries. And a vine bears grapes. It doesn't bear figs. You don't expect it to. And a heart of grace and a fountain of grace and a person that is an object of God's grace is going to speak graciously. That's just so. That's just so. It can be tamed, but it has to be tamed by grace. All right, here. Now, if the heart is filled with grace, the tongue's going to be seasoned with grace. So this, I set a watch upon my lips. I take precaution to my tongue. That's not the whole battle. Here's where the battle's fought. And here's where it has to be done. And you make all kind of resolutions. You can write all kind of facts down. You can say, I'm not going to say this anymore, do this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It won't work. Here's where the work's done. This is not the problem. This is not the problem. The tongue is not the problem. The tongue is nothing but the instrument of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinketh, so is he. That's all there is to it. All there is to it. That's just like saying, because a man walks paths of iniquity, break his leg, put him in a wheelchair, and he'll walk the paths of iniquity no more. Oh, yes, he will in his mind, in his soul. You see, this is where, and I can say, well, I'm just not going to speak anymore. Well, that's not the answer. It's getting the heart right with God and the heart right with myself and the heart right with me. All right, now let's look at chapter 4. Just a moment, I've gone too long on this introduction, but I want to point out three things here. There's prayer, three areas of speech mentioned in these verses. Colossians 4. Now, verse 1 goes with the other chapter. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And now, that's a chapter division there that's unfortunate. Verse 1 goes with the chapter above it. It's talking about employers and employees. It's saying for the employer, if you work somebody, give them fair wages, remembering that you got a master in him. That's what that's about. All right, verse 32. Now here, prayer. Three things are mentioned about prayer. Continue in prayer, watch in prayer with thanksgiving. Now that's, we're talking about the tongue here, the speech. Continue in prayer. That's the first thing about speaking to God, continuing in prayer. Number one, this does not indicate long, drawn-out prayers. And we don't have any problem with that. I appreciate the way our men pray and the way you pray and the way prayer is conducted in our services and in the homes and around the table and other places. But this is not talking about praying for hours on end. And this is not talking about praying all the time. That's an impossibility. What he's saying here, continuing in prayer, is continue in an attitude of prayer. You know, someone said this one time, when I talk to God frequently about men, it better equips me to talk to men about God. And then another thing along this line, when I talk to God frequently about someone and pray for them, it's not very often that I'll say anything detrimental about them if I'm praying to God for them. You see what I'm saying? If you pray for somebody, it's very hard to be too critical concerning that person. So continuing prayer means to pray frequently. It means to continue in an attitude of prayer. It means to pray about all things. Don't be reluctant to pray about everything. I really mean that. Don't be reluctant to pray about the simplest of things. I won't bother to enumerate, but I mean the simplest of things. And it means to persevere in prayer. And then, however, don't neglect a dedicated personal prayer time. There are times for the closed door. There are times when you need to get totally alone and spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Yeah, I really believe that today's religionist is misusing and misunderstanding this thing of prayer. And I don't claim to have a corner on it at all, and I'm not satisfied with my own prayer life, but I believe I know more about it than most of them. I look through the Bible, and this is a profitable study. Go through the Word and study the prayers of men of God. Study David's prayer and Hannah's prayer and Solomon's prayer and Paul's prayers and our Lord's. There's 20 prayers of our Lord, I think, in the four Gospels. Study his prayer. You'll find that something about prayer, you'll find that these people prayed. I'm sure they lived in a spirit of prayer and an attitude of prayer and prayed frequently, but as far as their times of calling on God, there was a sincerity of soul, and there was a rehearsal of the attributes of God and the glory of God. There was a dedication, and there was a, as this verse says, a watching. That's being alert and sincere in prayer. It's not this cold, formal, careless, ritualistic, wordy prayer. When we pray, we need to have sincere, undivided communion with God. Watching. It's like a man standing watch. We're out in a field in battle, and the men are going to get some sleep. And they tell one man to stand watch. Now you stand watch 4 to 6, and another man stand watch 6 to 8. That man standing watch is going to be especially alert. He's on watch. And that's what this is saying here. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. That's with a sincerity and a dedication. A dedication. That's in opposition to indifference and careless, sleepy type of going through some kind of ritual and don't even really know what I said. Continue in prayer. Have your time of devotion, and that can't be ritualistic either. But there are times when you need to deliberately, and I need deliberately to go in and close the door and on my face before God alone to lift my heart to him in prayer, in a watchfulness and an alertness and a sincerity and a summarizing of all my needs and all my problems and sins, and just have a talk with the Lord. I don't like that song, Have a Little Talk with Jesus. That's not watchfulness in prayer, but there are times when Ed Stevens and I, now today he came by and spent 45 minutes or so with me, and we had a nice talk. We hadn't talked in 2 or 3 weeks, had we, prior to this time, but we had a good talk. But now we don't do that every day, but once in a while, and I'm saying, I don't know how to advise people about prayer, but I'm saying this. This is what I understand about prayer. There's a continuing in prayer. There's a persevering in prayer. There's a frequency of prayer. There's a prayer about all things. But there's a time to have a talk with the Lord. Does that make sense what I mean? There's a time, I mean, for serious business. There's a time of calling on God. Calling on God. A time when David prayed that prayer about the temple. Solomon prayed that prayer about the temple. Our Lord, even that prayer in John 17, that was a special time. A special time. So I don't know whether I can help you with that or not. But anyway, in this thing of prayer, continue in prayer and watch in prayer. An alertness, a sincerity, an awareness, an awakenedness in opposition to this cold, formal. Actually, I would advise, as far as this ritualistic prayer, just cut it out. I really would. I'll just flat cut it out. Let's have a little word of prayer and that sort of thing. I'd just cut it out. And I'd find more time for this calling on God. And then the third thing about prayer, he says, continue, watch, and do it with thanksgiving. Now, listen to this. We have mercies we know about and mercies we don't know about. How shall we expect God's future grace if we're not thankful for past and present grace? Now, let's turn to two scriptures, Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Listen to this. Rejoice, or rather be careful for nothing, Philippians 4, 6. But in everything by prayer, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I hope I've been offensive in this, what I'm talking about prayer, but this is saying it right here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, frequently, in an attitude of prayer, even the least little thing, pray about it. In everything by prayer and supplication, but always with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Then turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. So here in this matter of prayer, summing it up, that one verse there, verse 2. Continue, that's a frequency. Persevering, that's living in an attitude of prayer. In communion with God, praying about everything. Everything. Secondly, with a watchfulness, with a sincerity, with an alertness. If we call on God, let's give our attention to calling on God. And then thirdly, let's do it with thanksgiving and praise for all of his mercies. All right, the next two verses has to do with preaching. Has to do with preaching. This is more talking about speech now. In verse 3, with all praying also for us, those who preach the word and teach the word. Three things. Number one, pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. A door of utterance. Pray for doors to be open. There are two words that preachers use a lot, and I write in letters a lot, and people have asked me what I mean. One word we use is liberty. Did you have any liberty? I had a lot of liberty. And the second word is, we need an open door, an open door. And here's what those two things mean. Paul's talking about one of them right here, that God would open an effectual door. Let's turn to some scripture. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 16. In other words, that God, in 1 Corinthians 16, that God would give us a place to preach. Well, you say there are plenty of places to preach. I know. But this is a place that he has designated, a place where he's going to send his message, and someone has an ear to hear it. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, for a great door, an effectual door, is open unto us, and there are many adversaries. There's a difference in just having a place to preach and being sent of God to a place to preach. There's a difference. Let me show you another verse, 2 Corinthians, just over a page, chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. You see the difference? God opened the door. Now, we can indiscriminately, and we're supposed to, like my television, just preach the gospel everywhere. But what we're praying about here and what we're talking to God about is for God to open a door for us to go in with a definite message sent by him to a definite people. And then secondly, he said in verse 3, with all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now then, here's what the second thing we pray about in our preaching is this, that God would give us an effectual door. And then that God would open the door of men's hearts to understand a mystery. The gospel's a mystery. Let me show you something here. Turn to Matthew 13. The average person thinks this. He thinks that when you stand up and preach, that everybody out there knows what you're talking about. That everybody out there understands what you're talking about. They don't. They really don't. They really don't. In Matthew 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Matthew 13, 10, and he answered and said to them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that he hath. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing do not see, and hearing they do not hear, neither do they understand. Wish I had time to give you tonight a rundown on all the times that the gospel is called a mystery in the kingdom of, in the Word of God. Let me just read a few of them. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Listen, if you don't want to turn, just listen. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In Ephesians 1, 9, listen to this. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Then he talks about the mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery of the church, and then the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. All right, let's go back to the text. In verse 3, pray for us that God would open a door of utterance. Secondly, to speak the mystery of Christ understandably, that men may understand it. And then he said in verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, pray that my lips will be open to speak as I ought to speak. That God would give me the words to speak, the power to speak, the wisdom to speak, and the patience to rest in his word and in his spirit. All right, the last verse, verse 6. Now we talked about prayer. We've talked about preaching. Now for a moment, let's talk about everyday speech. And let your speech be always seasoned, always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Someone said, grace, the grace of God is to our everyday speech what salt is to meat. It makes it palatable, makes it acceptable. Without the grace of God, it's just not fit to eat. Now, what we are to speak about, if our speech is seasoned with grace, we'll speak about the grace of God in redemption. We'll speak about the grace of God. You and I need to spend more time talking about the things of the Lord. And then secondly, this season, our speech seasoned with grace, is speaking in keeping with grace. Let's be sure that what we say is in keeping with the grace of God. Someone said one time, I quoted it not long ago, here's a man who talks about the sovereignty of God, and then when you hear him under pressure or hear him in other situations, he acts like God's not sovereign at all. Here's a person who talks about resting in Christ, and then when they meet with a crisis, there's no rest at all. See what I'm saying? Let our speech not only be talking about the things of the Lord, but let our speech be always in keeping with faith in the grace of the Lord. And then thirdly, it is to speak graciously. Graciously. I had in the bulletin one time, not so awful long ago, and this is so difficult, but it's still good and it's true. There are three doors through which we ought to let every word pass before it's presented to the public. If we're going to say something, number one, is it true? If that's decided, number two, is it kind? Well, if that's decided, number three, is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Now turn to Psalm 19 and let me close with this verse of scripture over here. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let this be the prayer of our heart. I hope that I didn't mean to talk so much about prayer while I go, and I hope that the things I had to say were understood and were not get the tape and listen again or talk to me about them. I'm not discouraging public prayer. I'm not discouraging you spending as much time as you want to in prayer and these things. I'm simply saying that prayer ought to be not only with thanksgiving and an attitude of prayer, but a certain amount of watchfulness and sincerity. It's talking with God. It's talking with God. It needs to be a time of dedication and a time of sincerity and a time of devotion and a time of spiritual awareness and understanding. Or Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.